Our scripture reading this evening is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and a lily of the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Dear congregation, too often after the Lord's Supper is administered, we think it is over, but it has only begun. The prison has been broken open this morning, and tonight we are called to move from that prison into a vineyard. Because what has happened this morning calls for fruit, for cultivation, for holiness. As our pastor ended this morning, with the liberty that sets us free to be holy, so we are now called out to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation, but to go on tending our vineyard, to go on feeding our souls. And this is the clear teaching of Jesus everywhere, whether it's in Paul's epistles, where he says that we are God's peculiar workmanship, right after he talks to us about how we're saved by grace only. And we are called, therefore, to go out and do good works that God has ordained from eternity, that we would walk in them. Or whether it's surprising books like the Song of Solomon or the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. Well, perhaps no book of the Bible speaks so much about the need to tend to our own souls, to guard our own souls, as the Song of Solomon. So tonight, in this post-communion message, we want to look at how we are to watch our souls, how we are to not settle on our lees and not just let the vineyard go to the wild post-Lord's Supper, but to guard our vineyard carefully by using the means of divine provision. So our text is chapter 2, verse 15. Just these few words: take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So our theme this evening, guard your soul. Guard your soul by doing three things: watching your vineyard, protecting your tender grapes, and taking the little foxes. The Song of Solomon is a love book. It's a beautiful picture on a human level between a bridegroom and a bride. But its deeper meaning, its divine meaning, is a picture of the love between the Lord Jesus Christ and every true Christian in their relationship with each other. Because you see, the relationship between Christ and a Christian is not just something that helps you to get initially converted, but it's a whole lifetime of living in relationship. Many of us saw a young couple get married yesterday. Well, the wedding's over. Now they live together for the rest of their lives. And God regenerates us. That's just the beginning. And so we are called to live in this relationship with the one whom we profess to know and to love and to serve. And so just as a marriage is an elongated relationship that hopefully spans decades, and we have to learn to relate to one another in love, so is the Christian life. And the Song of Solomon reflects on this relationship and all its ups and downs, sometimes in the husband-wife relationship in these chapters. But other times it paints another picture, a picture of a vineyard. And that's where we're at tonight in this book, a garden with high walls, a special kind of garden. A garden that pictures the ongoing spiritual fruits between the vine dresser and the garden, a special kind of garden, special to its owner. Well, perhaps you've all seen at different times in the United States or perhaps in foreign countries, very large special houses that are walled around, sometimes with 10 to 12 feet high walls to protect everything inside from the wind, from the animals, from the thieves. Well, that's the picture we have here at the end of Song of Solomon 2. The picture is of a sealed or enclosed garden. And the Lord is watching this garden, observing how it's growing. He loves this garden because it's His garden. And again, the Song of Solomon comes back to this garden and to Jesus walking in it as the great bridegroom. It says at the end of chapter 4, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And then again in chapter 5, the bridegroom speaks, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So Jesus Christ compares His people to a garden or to a vineyard. His church is the garden that's sealed around in the midst of this world. It's God's acre in this world. And as God and the angels look down upon this world, they observe that this world is like a wilderness, like the Sahara Desert. If it grows anything, it grows only thorns and thistles and weeds. That's what God sees when he looks on the lives of unbelievers. He sees thorns and weeds planted in this world. But when he looks at his people of his own planting, those that have been transplanted from the world into his garden, walled around, these are God's special concern. He loves to look down upon his own vineyard, his own people in this world, to see how they're progressing, to see how they do. Each particular tree, each particular vine, each particular flower, each particular plant within God's walled garden represents a particular immortal, precious, saved soul. And what God wants to do as He cultivates, as He tends to His garden, is He wants to use these plants in His garden for the ingathering of His kingdom and for the glory of His name. And so Christ looks on His garden as an expert gardener observes His handiwork, and He determines to protect her. And so He declares, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." So what does that mean? Well, there are many commentators that think these are the words of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, speaking to His companions, His fellow workers. Today we would say His under-shepherds, His pastors and teachers. And He's commanding them to watch carefully as ministers for the foxes that may enter God's church to destroy it. And that certainly is a possible meaning of these words. Other commentators say, well, that may well be, but probably it's Christ speaking more directly to His church, to His own people, speaking to every individual believer. Take care of the garden of your soul, the garden of my planting. But whichever way is right, the result is just the same. Pastors are to look after their people, but people are to look after their own souls as well. And so in either interpretation, the lesson is clear. The lesson is this: the soul is that precious part of the Christian about which Christ is most concerned. And about that part, He sends out His servants to minister to them. But about that part, we also ought to be most concerned. And so, you get this language again and again in Scripture, not only Song of Solomon, that refers to this whole concept of the soul being like a garden. Isaiah 5, for example, "Song of my beloved, touching his vineyard." You get it also in some of Christ's parables. "I'm the vine and ye are the branches." John 15. "Without me ye can do nothing. If you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. As a branch cannot bring forth fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me." Now you know, boys and girls, there are two parts to every tree, every plant, every flower. If you take a tree, for example, there's a part of a tree that you can see, trunk, branches, and fruits. And there's a part underground you can't see, the root system. And so it is with the Christian. Every believer has a part you can see and a part you can't see. The part you can see is the outward character of that particular Christian. You can feel, you can see sometimes the graces evident in the lives of God's people. whether they're people of joy and of love and of humility, whether they're people who are filled with the praise of God, whether they are serviceable to others, Christ-like, godly, holy, spiritually minded, heavenly people. Much of that you can see, can't you, from the character and the behavior of a Christian. Of course, Christians differ here. Some bring forth more fruit externally than others. Some are like trees close at hand, quite transparent. Others are like trees more in the distant, not so readable. Some you can see their fruits only from far. But there's also an invisible side, an invisible part to every Christian's life that is like the root system that feeds the tree. And this root system is symbolic of our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Christian feeds on Christ. It's out of the fullness of Jesus that the believer's soul is blessed. We heard it this morning. Without Him, we can do nothing. We can't do it as an act of our own will. We can't make ourselves full of grace. You can't command yourself to be full of the Holy Spirit by an act of your own will. It is as we draw out of the fullness of Christ by the gracious internal influences of the Holy Spirit that our souls become spiritual, godly, truth-loving, increasingly conform to the image and pattern of Christ, and develop a wide and a deep and a thick root system. And that is how spirituality increases in the soul. It increases invisibly in order to become visible. And this invisible reality, is the most important thing in our life. You see, a gardener who had a good garden of fruit trees would be incredibly foolish if he thought, well, I don't like any of these roots spreading themselves around my property here, so I'm going to cut down my trees just below the level of the soil to disconnect the roots from each other. He would be crazy. But so it is with the soul of a Christian. We will spiritually shrivel like that cut down tree and die if we're not constantly feeding upon Christ, constantly drawing fresh supplies of the fullness and riches of His grace. How do we do that? Well, it begins with cultivating our soul in private. Preaching helps a great deal. Preaching is a primary means of grace. But if you're not cultivating your soul in private, if you're not in a private prayer chamber, not doing private daily devotions, something fundamental is missing. Your root system will dry up. Your tree will shrivel. You see, all the means of grace, public and private, are conducive to our spiritual growth under the Spirit's blessing. And that's a good thing. But we may never dare neglect that secret waiting of the heart upon Christ in our private devotions and private worship. Every single believer who wants to have a deep love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ must know what it means to commune with Him in the inner chamber. We must take time to be holy. We must take time to be with the Lord. Without that private life, preaching and the Lord's Supper may help you temporarily, momentarily perhaps, may strengthen your faith for a little while, but that faith will not remain in a strengthened condition if we do not nurture the root system with the spiritual disciplines. You've got to have a place. You've got to go there and be there. Not once a week, not once a month, but daily, waiting upon Christ, praying to Him. Like David said, at morning, noon, and eve, thou shalt hear my voice. Or like Daniel, who opened his window and prayed on his knees 3 times a day. We need to know what it means to wrestle with God, to commune with God in the inner place. That's absolutely essential for a newborn Christian, for a young man Christian, for an aged, fully mature Christian. We never get beyond that place of communion, that inner closet. You see, it's not reasonable to expect an apple tree only 1 year old to produce a crop of apples as sweet and heavy as a much older tree that has been well cared for by an expert gardener. But the young apple tree still needs nurturing. Will it ever become a mature apple tree? And so, God's Word stresses again and again in so many ways. Don't let the foxes come and spoil the garden. Keep good watch on the tender grapes. Tend the garden of your own soul. You see, every believer desires to be filled with the fullness of God. That's our supreme ambition, isn't it? We love our families. We love our children. We love our grandchildren. We love some earthly things that are lawful and natural and some necessary. But that's not where the heart of our heart is centered. The heart, the core existence of who we are. The desire above all desires is to be with Christ, to commune with Him, to be like Him, to be conformed to His image, to have His glory manifested in our hearts. So we need to guard our soul. We need to watch our vineyard, the secret root system of our life. Will you make a holy resolution tonight, those of you who have come here this morning to the Lord's table? Will you make a holy resolution with me tonight that you will reconsider your private time with God, and that you will commit yourself to that time every day and don't let anything interrupt it, to nurture the root system of your life? And just take time to read some verses of Scripture. Just spend a few minutes at least meditating on what you read, or one verse of what you read, and then go and pray over what you've just read and what you've meditated on. And do it earnestly and sincerely for the well-being of your own soul. Now, when we do that, we experience, not every day, an equal blessing, but we do experience from time to time that God owns this spiritual discipline and He blesses us. But our text tells us something more. It says we must not only watch our vineyard and keep our soul in a general way, but it also instructs us concerning the great importance of cultivating the individual graces of our soul. Maybe that's something you never thought about. But do you notice what the text says? It says that we are to take the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Tender grapes. Now, most of our forefathers, in commenting on the Song of Solomon, believe that the grapes and the vine are a symbol of all the internal graces within the Christian. Some of the fruits that Paul mentions, for example, in Galatians 5, faith and hope and love and repentance and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and self-control. These are the grapes that grow upon the vine of our spiritual life. And Christ tells us that these grapes are tender. They can be easily crushed. Every grace is delicate. We can talk about soft fruit here. If you owned a fruit store, as my dad did when he was a young man for many years, and children came by, which is what my dad told me they did sometimes, he said they would reach up, especially in the raspberries and strawberries, and they would claw with their hands and try to make a mess of all the raspberries. And he would come by and catch the children and immediately bring them to their mother and say, "This child cannot do this. I cannot sell these raspberries now because the child has clawed in them. They're tender. They can easily be spoiled." Soft fruit, grapes, can be delicate. Just one squeeze, they can be spoiled. So it is with the graces of the soul. They're delicate. They can be easily damaged. So let's look at three of them that are very important. And I want to counsel you post-communion to watch these three tender grapes. Protect them. Jealously guard them for the well-being of your own spiritual life. And the first one, of course, is faith. The necessity of faith is mentioned, someone said, 3,000 times in the Bible. It's everywhere. Faith is the most precious grace of the soul. Matthew Henry said, "Christ esteems faith the most because faith esteems Christ the most." Faith has only one object, Jesus Christ. It's a supremely Christ-centered grace. There's nothing in a Christian's life so fundamental in his life as faith. By faith we are saved. By faith we are joined with Christ. By faith we are justified, Paul says. By faith we have hope of glory. Faith is essential at every point. William Perkins, the father of Puritanism, made a chart of the whole way of salvation with all kinds of little circles, hundreds of circles. The center line down the chart is all the different aspects of the work of Jesus, the state of humiliation and all five steps, the state of exaltation and his offices, and every little circle of every aspect of Christ and his work. And over here, he's got all the different marks of what we call the order of salvation, calling, regeneration, repentance, faith. But faith is the only circle that has an arrow to every aspect of Christ, you see, because everything of Christ must be received by faith. So there's more arrows going out of faith than any other grace. Faith is our lifeline to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is like an umbilical cord in an unborn child. That cord is made wonderfully by God. It connects the unborn child to its mother's blood system so that as the mother eats and breathes, all that she eats and breathes passes in some measure into the unborn child. Faith is like that. The Christian feeds upon Christ all his life through the umbilical cord of faith. It's the graces of Christ, the work of Christ, that are poured out into his heart through faith. And that faith strengthens and nourishes the soul. That's why unbelief, the opposite of faith, the antonym of faith, is called the mother sin. It's unbelief that will destroy us, that will damn us to hell forever. And so of ourselves, you see, we have nothing to feed upon. It's only Christ. So we go out to him by faith, to his offices, to his person, to his natures, to his states, to everything he is, to his promises. And we cling to that, and we feed on that from the Word of God. So my counsel to you from this text tonight is, don't starve faith. Let faith feed on Christ. Guard your soul by nourishing faith with good content, with good Bible study materials, with good books to supplement it, good reading material. As you value your own soul, don't allow yourselves to indulge in bad or mere frivolous reading material. Life is short. Time is precious. Put yourself in the way of sound teaching, good reading. Read the great classics of ages past that have fed the souls of tens of thousands in the past. Read that Bible. And meditate on it. Study the notes and read the family worship notes and think about it and believe it and trust in it and cast yourself upon it. Feed faith. Guard your soul. Because faith is a tender grace. It's a tender grape. Don't feed yourself with things that can harm faith. Another tender grape is repentance. Repentance. It's a terrible mistake to think that conviction of sin is only something you experience once and you have to go down into it very, very deep and then you get to Christ and you don't need to repent every day. That's really what some Christians believe today. So, my sins have been forgiven, so I don't need to repent every day. You know what Martin Luther's number one thesis was of the 95 theses he posted on the church doors of Wittenberg 500 years ago? His number one thesis was God would have His people live a lifelong repentance. We're sinning every day. We need a clean slate every day with God. Repentance is a tender grape. You need to confess your sin every day. Faith and repentance are Siamese twins. They always go together. Where one is, the other will be. They're always connected. Whenever we repent, we believingly repent. Whenever we believe, we penitently believe. These are two grapes side by side on the vine. Repentance is an act of our soul whereby we daily turn our backs on everything displeasing to God and turn our faces every day towards the task of taking up Christ's cross, denying ourselves, and following Him. Ask for grace to grow this grace so that you may keep a sensitized conscience. Guard your soul with repentance that grieves and mourns over sin, that grieves, that does not grieve more than I do. Real repentance always feels like it comes short. A real repentant person, you wish your heart could be softer, your repentance more tender. But how easily bruised repentance is. As soon as we start defending ourselves, as soon as we start thinking we're pretty converted in our own eyes, as soon as we think we're quite something in any way, repentance is squeezed and bruised. And if we're not careful, totally destroyed. And nothing will destroy the tender grape of repentance like worldliness. The spirit of the age. That I've got rights that I need to stand up for. And I'm a pretty gifted person, pretty talented. You know how today's society, everybody's got to be complimented for everything. We got to feel really, really good about ourselves. Well, that whole spirit of building out of myself instead of building out of Christ bruises this tender grape of repentance. Before you know it, you'll be like Peter when the scripture says he followed Christ afar off. Don't be like that. You want to be near to Christ. And the only way to be near to Christ is to be repenting daily, coming to Him, clinging to Him, asking Him for fresh forgiveness, for fresh sin. And if we allow the worldly influences to crowd in upon our lives, we will at best follow Christ afar off. And our repentance will be like an unsharpened, blunted pencil. It won't write well. It won't hold up well. Third grape that we need to watch and guard is the grape of, for lack of a better term, yearning to be with Christ. Yearning to be with Christ. You see, there are so many marriages today that just settle for mediocrity, don't they? You've seen them. You can feel it. It's a 5 marriage on a scale of 1 to 10. Maybe a 6. But the partners don't hanker to be together. In fact, sometimes they even take vacations apart or they don't mind being alone without their partner. But you see, where there's a really good marriage. You want to be together. And when you're really married to Christ and you love Him and your garden is flourishing, you want to be with Him. You yearn, you thirst after Him. You want to know Him better. Always know Him better. More grace of His grace. More to know Him and His beauty and His fullness and His simplicity and His teachability of our souls. Simple love, passionate love, zealous love to Jesus. Oh Lord, multiply it within me. Grant me more hunger, more thirst, more of that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ. Oh, give me a single eye, thy name to glorify. That's what I want. That's a tender grape. Keep it well, guard it well. As soon as you can live in a mediocre relationship with Christ, you're going downhill already. You're backsliding already. You see, the ambition, the desire, the yearning of a healthy Christian is not just to get safely through this world. And not just to get safely through this world without defiling his garments. He wants that, of course. But he wants to get through this world not just on the negatives of staying away from sin. He wants the positive, the big positive of the Christian life. Union, communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his life. That's his joy. So when he lays his head on the pillow at night, and there's been no contact with God all day long, no communion with Christ, doesn't really matter how successful he was at work that day, or in the home, or how good the kids behaved that day. There's an emptiness inside. No communion with Jesus Christ. Oh, I've forgotten him. Days without number. Oh, God, forgive me. I need this Savior. I need communion with Him. This is a tender grape. We want the Lord Jesus Christ. We that are in this body, said Paul, do groan, longing to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I want to be with Him. I want to be with Him forever. But I want to be with Him as much as possible in this world. I want to stay with Robert Murray McShane. Make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be on this earth, Lord. And let me commune with Thee. And let me drink in full until I too can say with the bride, I am sick of love. Love is overwhelming. I have all the love. I'm full of love. I'm full of Christ. That's what we want. How sad it is to meet professing Christians today who seem to be so attached to the things of this life that when you speak to them about the glory of Christ and the longing to be with Christ, they don't know how to respond. They change the subject. Their souls have become accustomed to thinking about ambitions here below. They've not set their heart on things above. Oh, dear communicant, guard your soul. Guard your soul. By stirring up within you this passionate desire to know Christ better. There's so much more to learn about Him. Read those great classics too that talk about Him and His fullness. Suffering Savior by Krumacher. Looking into Jesus by Ambrosi. Christ Our Mediator by Thomas Goodwin. Oh, what great books they are. How they'll stir your soul to know Christ better. And the more you know Him, the more you know how little you know Him. And the more you want to know Him, yet the better. Guard your soul. Now you can be encouraged that these tender grapes in your life, even though you don't have them to the degree you want them, are still Christ's own work. A work with which He is well pleased. He calls them tender. He says back in verse 13 that the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. They give a good smell to God because they're divine work. They give a good smell to the believer because you know when those graces are active that something is stirring in your soul that is sweet and precious and that you wouldn't trade for all the world. You wouldn't trade for the greatest rays at work. Oh, how sweet it is to be able to smell the aroma of God's work upon ourselves. And how sweet it is that others can smell the wholehearted devotion upon us. Smell the zeal. Smell the teachableness. the wholeheartedness, the single eye. Well, you can be assured also that when those grapes are tender and kept in good condition, Satan is going to come to try to destroy them. He's going to come to try to destroy them. As you strive to get as close as possible to Jesus Christ, to the great bridegroom, to the great vine dresser, as you keep close to His church, keep close to His people, keep close to the spiritual disciplines, Satan will send the foxes. And he'll try to get the foxes to get the grapes. And so you need to watch your vineyard. You need to protect the tender grapes. But you also need to take the little foxes. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. What are these foxes? These little foxes. Well, in East, ancient East, little foxes were probably like jackals, smaller even than our foxes. We have a family of foxes, by the way, living right behind our home, and we see them time and again coming out of the woods, sometimes in our driveway. And I was surprised how small some of those foxes are, but these jackals are even smaller and perhaps even more cunning and subtle and even more ferocious than our foxes today. So what does this mean? Well, it refers, no doubt, to several things. It can refer to the devil and his activity. He comes like a little fox. The devil is as sly as a fox. He's very good at climbing onto our walls, as it were, or coming himself into our garden, or dropping little foxes into our garden to destroy the work of God, or to attempt to destroy it. And then secondly, many of our forefathers thought that the little foxes here actually were false teachers, false preachers, who did much mischief in the church, sowing the tares of heresy or schism, creating sedition and destruction. And they got that from Ezekiel 13, verse 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. That's a very viable meaning, by the way. But it could also be, thirdly, referring to persecutors of the church. For we read in Luke 13, 32 of Herod, whom Jesus called a fox. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Or it could, fourthly, refer to people who act like foxes, to tender grapes, to tender babes in grace. Some people censor those who are struggling to come to faith, or first come to faith, or even on occasion who first come to the Lord's Supper. Or it can be a fox to others if you flatter them on the other side when they come to the Lord's Supper for the first time. You can do damage on both extremes. But most of all, perhaps, these foxes can be our internal enemies. Our internal enemies. The little foxes are really everything. It could be a combination of all of the above, you see. Everything that gets into the soul of the believer and eats away at the precious things that are growing there. That's what Matthew Henry said. He said, he views this as a charge to particular believers to mortify their own corruptions, their sinful appetites and passions, which are as foxes, little foxes, that destroy their graces and comforts, quash good motions, crush good beginnings, and prevent their coming to perfection. I'm not a very good gardener. My wife is a lot better, and she tries to keep a little garden every year. And you know, if it's not one thing, it's another. It's not the rabbits getting underneath the fence. It's the deer putting their heads over the fence. Something's going to get those beans, those raspberries, everything. Even now, even in the winter, as the green flowers are beginning to sprout up in our backyard, there come the deer out of nowhere, eating away. There's always something coming, you see, to try to take away those graces in the soul that you're seeking to build. Little foxes. I suppose you could write a whole book. You could have a series of 12 sermons on all the different foxes that try to spoil our gardens. But I want to just bring you three little foxes tonight that I think we can all identify with. We need to guard our heart by taking those foxes and throwing them out by the grace of God. The first fox I want to mention is worldly influences of other people, worldly company. It can be at work, it can be even at school, but talking, meeting with the world, acting like the world because the world is all around us. It's like a little fox. It takes away. A Monday morning already at the job site, as you hear the guy next to you swearing up a storm, it can take away what you got this morning or what you got tonight. You see, it's not easy to dialogue with the world in the office, the factory, the job setting, especially when the language and the behavior is peppered with profanity and with ungodly thinking and unbiblical concepts. And yet, somehow, we've got to take that little fox and not let him spoil our tender grapes. Now, of course, it's possible. I hope you do. I hope you do intentionally evangelize as your goal and as your burden of prayer if you're a believer. One or two people, or maybe even three, in the world. But you must never let a worldly person, even those you're intentionally evangelizing, even those you're purposely befriending for that good reason, you must never let that worldly person become too close to you to influence you. You must never let him in the inner circle of the most intimate friendships of your life, the closest friendships. You see, we can often do little about our colleagues at work, but we can make sure that our bosom friends and the people we spend time with outside of work in major chunks of time are not little foxes who will damage our soul. And you young people, if you've got a friend who does you more damage than good, he's no friend. He's an enemy. He's a little fox keeping you from the Lord. Ask God for better friends. Distance yourself. Gradually move yourself away from such a friend. Or quickly move yourself away if he's really influencing you badly. And go for those friends who are godly, who can help you be influenced in the right direction. There's an old Roman motto, a friend, a real friend, is a second self. You see, that's what a friend should be. A second self. Our bosom friends should believe what we believe, should love what we cherish. Above all, they should love the Savior who is our husband, who's put His name upon us. The Christian bears the name of Christ. If Christ is my husband and I am His bride, I better watch the company I keep. Don't you do the same thing with your children? You see a friend that really is no friend because you say that boy, that girl is going to have an adverse effect on her children. I won't let them spend much time together. I won't invite those kids over to sleep overnight with my kids. You see, let us treat ourselves here with the same respect we treat our children. Watch and pray against that little fox of evil company. There's so many good friends you can have in this world who can help your soul forward. Befriend them. Be a friend to them. And let them be friends to you. Second little fox. Excessive busyness with good things. Let us be careful that even the lawful things of this life do not take up too much time from our soul. So many good things you can do today, isn't there? With phones and computers and internet and VCRs and all kinds of modern inventions, You maybe don't use them wrongly in any way. I hope you don't. But you can get so deeply involved in various interests, and you're so curious and ambitious, and you want to know this and you want to know that. And it may be all well and good in things in themselves, but there's no time left for your soul. And from Sunday night to the following Sunday morning, some of you never crack open a good book the whole week. Not even for 10 minutes a day. And then you wonder why your soul begins to languish, or you don't spend any time really reading the Word in depth beyond reading at the table or reading for meals. This is not good. You see, that busyness, it's like a drip of water, just a faucet, just dripping, 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 dripping on your soul, seeking to be like a little fox to spoil those tender grapes. You see, one thing is needful. Jesus. It's the only thing needful. You'll never be sorry in your deathbed. You never have to confess in your deathbed that you neglected so many possibilities of doing so many things in this world. But you will regret on your deathbed if you didn't seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and trust that all other necessary things will be added unto you. Let your time and your best energy, when you have free time, let it be put for the most part into the things of God that can feed your soul, that can take those tender grapes and grow them. Use the means of grace for your own soul. And then, fox number three. Backsliding. Backsliding. Little foxes make us think of backsliding, don't they? We start tolerating little sins. We start praying less. We start being a little bit more worldly. Feel a little safer maybe. A little more assurance of faith in some ways. And then we start slipping back. What a tragedy that is. You know, little foxes grow into big foxes. And little sins grow into big sins. Ultimately, there is no little sin, of course. But there is a difference between sin and sin. And what backsliding does is it leads you from one sin to another. So that you go inch by inch back to the world. When you begin to be filled with spiritual pride, it's the very time when you're backsliding. And unbelief, and the striving spirit, and lack of love, and uncharitableness, and a desensitized conscience, and a creeping back to some bosom sins you thought you once had destroyed. All these things are little foxes. These foxes must be taken. These foxes must be destroyed before they destroy your tender grapes, before they destroy your vineyard, your garden. And how do you do that? Well, first of all, you plead with God to help you. Believers are kept ultimately by the power of Christ through His Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You need to solicit the energy, the power of the Holy Spirit to assist you. And then you use the means of grace we've been talking about all sermon long. But you do it in dependence on the Lord. That Lord who says, I, the Lord, do keep your vineyard. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Isaiah 27, 2 and 3. So you must be much in prayer. And in holy resolve before God. Prayer is the mightiest weapon put by the Lord into the church's hand for the preservation of her purity and the conquest of her foes. The church's greatest triumphs are won on her knees. You need to get back down on her knees. Cry out for strength and mercy. But we must not only pray in dependency on God, we must also get to work. The church uses two oars as she rows the boat of God's grace to the celestial city. You must discover. You must work at discovering the internal foxes. Look inside. Search for inward corruptions. What is hindering my spiritual progress? Be honest with your soul. And then you must mortify those corruptions and fleshly lusts by pursuing proper means. You know, Puritan John Collings wrote a 500-page book on Song of Solomon, chapter 2, said the foxes must be pursued by fox dogs. And he calls those fox dogs prayer and getting strength from Christ's sufferings and deaths, and the specific promises in the Scriptures that relate to the specific foxes. And he says, by fighting the good fight of faith, by putting on the whole armor of God, and then standing and fighting, using the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, you go forward. You don't let the Christian armor hang in your closet. You've got to wear it 24/7. You've got to pray and work. Let me close with just three applications. First, to you who are established believers. This morning, we had at least three new communicants, maybe one or two more that I missed, but we're grateful. We rejoice with that. We know that they've been struggling for a while as well, and it's wonderful to see them break through, but they need your support now. They've got tender grapes. And those of you who are stronger, longer on the way, reach out to them, please. And encourage them. And help them. Show your gratitude. Don't lay a stumbling block in their way by expecting them to immediately become mature spiritual adults when they may yet well be children in grace. Cast out all those little foxes of being judgmental and suspicious. Show the new communicants the judgment of charity, remembering their tender grapes. Those grapes will ripen. They'll ripen in due time. Help them to ripen them by bearing with their burdens and infirmities, by sympathizing with their spiritual struggles, by guiding them to Christ, by showing them by your own godly conversation and example how to live in Christ and how to live out of Christ. They're looking to you to shepherd them along the way. And then to those of you who are weak in faith, Christ has shown you tender care. And though you are weak in many ways and have but tender grapes, you don't need to be weak in your love for Christ. Love Him. Seek Him. He carries you in His arms as a gentle shepherd. Will you not carry Him in His glory in your heart? Do all that you can to get to know Him better. Search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of Him. Treasure Him. Treasure everything about Him. Treasure His gospel. Treasure His love. Treasure His law. Treasure His day. Treasure His people. Treasure His means of grace. And walk humbly before Him. And end only in Him, not in yourself. You are nothing, and you will remain nothing apart from Him and His grace. So be clothed with humility and gratitude. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't grow strong in your own strength. Fly to Christ with your every need. Use His means of grace to grow strong in Him. Read, listen, meditate, converse with God's people, pray, fight the good fight of faith. Take the little foxes and cast them out. And finally, to the unsaved. My friend, if Christ is not your Savior, not your love, your first love, not your husband, then I'm afraid, in the eyes of God, you're not planted in God's garden. You're still outside the walls. You're in the big wide world. I bid you, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with God to transplant you, to take you into His vineyard, to plant you in the rich soil of His grace and His love. Remember, my friend, those who are planted there will eventually be transplanted where the lily of lilies is husband, head, and king forever in everlasting glory. But on the other hand, if you're not transplanted into that garden and the time is ticking away, you will be transplanted one day into the homelessness of a gardenless hell forever. Please, don't do that to your own soul. bow before the King of Kings. Say, I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. I don't even know my sin enough. Lord, help me. Lord, show me who I am. Show me who Thou art. I can't go on this way. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. Help me to come to Jesus just as I am. Help me not to try to patch things up better, but just come as I am and throw myself at Thy feet and say, Lord, I need mercy. Lord, I need salvation. I'm 20 years old now. I'm into the adult world and I'm still not saved. Or I'm 50 years old and I'm 75 years old and I'm still not saved. And eternity's around the corner. I can't go on this way. Oh God, have mercy. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Don't let the Lord alone. He invites you to come just as you are. We just heard about that 2 weeks ago. Trust Him. Fall before Him. Ask Him to transplant you into His garden, where He will keep you forever. Amen. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much, Heavenly Gardener, Heavenly Vine Dresser, for Thy great work in the souls of Thy own. And we pray, Lord, add to that number. Add many souls. Transplant many souls from this church into Thy garden. And Lord, please, let Thy people watch their vineyard and let them protect the tender grapes and let them take the little foxes, all by Thy grace. And let them go forward in the strength of the Lord our God, making mention of Thy righteousness, even of Thine only. O God, please, that the fruit of this Lord's Supper may be the guarding of our soul for good, and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior to Thy own glory, even this week, but also for the 12 weeks to come before the next Lord's Supper. May it continue. May it not end. May we be earnest about it. Send reformation and revival to us, O God. Let our souls live. Yes, live abundantly. Bring forth fruit, not just 30-fold, but 60, 100-fold. O God, work in Thy vineyard, that we may respond to Thy work with fruits that are well-pleasing in Thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.